Isaiah 44, there's some things that's real simple that I want to share. It'll probably take me a minute to get there. I don't know how to. Maybe I'm just OCD about things, or maybe when it comes to Scripture, you should take your time and teach it, you know. But before I get into the heart of this word that I really didn't even know I was preaching until Friday after talking to Brother Darren, but the Lord had captured my heart with some of these words I'm going to share with you. I'm going to read Isaiah 44, verse 3, 4, and 5, and we'll launch from there, okay? And then before I really deal with that, we're going to look at the background, the backdrop of these words that the prophet Isaiah speaks. Isaiah 44, just for a second, those who can and will, stand with me as we reverence the reading of the word of the Lord, then we'll be seated again. Isaiah 44, verse number 3. Thus saith the Lord, our God. He says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Spirit of the living God, I thank you, Lord, for today, for your presence. I thank you, Lord, for what you do in people's lives. I thank you, God, that your love is everlasting, that your word is sure and steadfast. God, you're not a liar. You're not a liar. God, you cannot lie. What you say you will do will be done. I thank you, Lord, for your abiding spirit. God, I don't know what to do right now, to be honest. I know what you've put in my heart. I don't know. I just pray, God, that you will guide me and that you will start me, that you'll tell me when to stop, God, that I won't say nothing that you don't want me to say. I pray that you use me in spite of me for your glory. And I call this done in the matchless and the mighty name of our risen Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to share with you, maybe today, maybe for several days, I don't know how long this will take. We'll just walk through it the way the Lord sees fit. But I want us to see a glimpse of the Holy Spirit in the book of Isaiah. I want us to see a portrait of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah. And let me just start by saying this. You may be wondering, why would we look at the Holy Spirit in Isaiah? That's a big book. There's not as many references. It would make more sense to to see a clearer picture of the Holy Ghost and what he does in the book of Acts. Or maybe in John chapter 14 through 17, in that long discourse between Jesus and the disciples, where he deals with it so clearly, where God shows us and teaches us in the times in which we live, as opposed to a long time ago before the Holy Spirit was ever poured out. But so I just want to start by why we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in the book of Isaiah. I want to give you four reasons real quick, just to maybe answer that question if you're wondering why we're going there. Number one, the Lord led me. And that's got to be enough, right? That's enough. We can stop with number one, the Lord led me, and that would be sufficient. Number two is because I think the prophet Isaiah, when God uses him, when the Holy Spirit comes upon Isaiah to prophesy these words regarding the Holy Spirit, it is different. In the New Testament, we see like the literal effects and the results of the Holy Spirit, right? You see Acts and you see that the Holy Spirit comes down and fills them. You see the gifts of the Spirit. You see the anointing upon the preaching of the gospel and people being saved. You see the Holy Spirit and precisely what it does in people's lives. Now, when you go back to Isaiah, when it is prophesied and Isaiah is telling a people that God will pour out the Holy Spirit on them, he doesn't do it that way. He can't do it that way. He gives this beautiful imagery of what it looks like for the Holy Spirit to come. Because they don't know. They don't know what the gifts of the Spirit is. They don't even know what the gospel is. They don't know what born again is, and they don't know what being this is back then. So when God gives them this promise, prophetic promises of the Holy Spirit, he paints it in this beautiful picture, and we're going to look at that in a minute. The third reason is because when you look at the backdrop, the setting, and the context of Isaiah, and we're not going to do that right now, you're going to find that in a lot of ways it is so similar to where we live today, right now. You're going to find that the culture at that time, some things that's going on, is very common to ours. And so I think that it makes sense when you look at where the recipients of these prophecies, the God's people in Isaiah, where they are when they get this word as it relates to where we are as a people right now. Does that make sense? And so that's why. Let me give you the fourth one. And that is this right here. Is that things that Isaiah is prophesying about the Holy Spirit that will come, he's telling them the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's telling them about a day that he will come and be poured out. That day he speaks of is the day that we're living in at times. So it would make perfect sense to me to look at what God says about the Holy Spirit that will come in the future, and we are the people that is in the present now that was the future he was speaking of. Does that make sense? And let me give you an example. Isaiah 56, Isaiah 49, 6, Isaiah 63. He keeps telling that God's people, Israel, that you're going to be a light to the Gentiles. Y'all know, I don't know if there's any Jews in here. We're the Gentiles, right? We're Gentiles. And he's saying that all these promises that I'm telling you, eventually it will make its way to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles, to you and I. And that's where we come into these prophecies, is because he's speaking to the Jews, but it will make its way to you and I. And that is why we are here today. Let me just remind you, Isaiah 6, this is what God says, is Isaiah, you're going to preach. You're going to go preach the gospel. You're going to preach these words. And we know later on that the Bible says that, I don't know if God told him this, but you're going to be sawn in half by a saw. You're going to die, but you're going to preach my word, and there's not many going to listen. Matter of fact, the more you preach it, the less they're going to listen. the more you preach it. He says that, and he goes on to say that I will dim their eyes. They won't see, they won't understand. And what will happen is because they do not hear, this will go to the Gentiles. And then through the Gentiles, they will see me and the Gentiles and bring you back. Now, you go to the book of Acts, the last chapter, Paul makes his way to Rome, and he quotes that verse from Isaiah 6. He says, here I am in Rome, and the Jews, they get all upset right there in Acts 28, around verse 25 through verse 28. They're getting upset because of the gospel that Paul is preaching, and this is what he says. He says, Isaiah said this is going to happen. He says you ain't going to listen. He says you ain't going to understand because salvation is going to come to the Gentiles, and then through them he'll bring the Jews back. That's where we're living, okay? That is where we're living. Jews over there, most of them have still rejected the Messiah, unless they are a Judeo-Christian that has accepted him. And so what is saying the prophecy that Isaiah is speaking, by now this is where we are. We are living in what he said would happen. Can I get an amen? Does that make sense? Now, before I get into this prophecy, let me just give you just a little bit of the backdrop here. This is so important. This is so important. I just need you to learn this. Let's be teachable here. The book of Isaiah. First of all, let me go over here. I need to say this. Isaiah's the prophet. He prophesies through the span of about four kings. We know all, beginning Uzziah. We know all the way to Hezekiah. I want to say this too. Most people, I wrote this down, the three-book theory, Deutero, Isaiah. That's my angry face because I denounced that. And I'm telling you this because when lost people are attacking the church about the things the church don't know nothing about and ain't never heard about, that's a problem. They try to, the enemy uses lost people to bring things against the church and to try to break down our faith. So you have critical scholarship. You got even people that claim to be believers but are denouncing God in a way. So through this three-book theory, the Deutero-Isaiah theory, and I'm going to explain that to you real quick. When you read Isaiah, it breaks down into three parts. It breaks down naturally into three points. Chapter 1 through 39, then 40 through 55, then 56 through 66. That is true. It naturally breaks down. And what you find in chapters 1 through 39, God addresses the sin that is in his people, okay? He addresses the sin in his people, and he tells them he's going to bring judgment. He's going to bring judgment. Not to be mean, but he's trying to correct them. God is righteous, amen? God is holy, amen? And God's going to judge sin. He's got to. But also in his people, he's trying to correct his people. So that is chapters 1 through 39. And then you find chapters 40 through 55, the language has changed. Now Israel is in captivity to Babylon. Okay, and during this captivity, God would visit his people and comfort them. He would comfort them. He was there, even in their captivity, as they're held captive by the enemy, which is part of the judgment, he comforts them. And then chapters 56 through 66, you get all this prophetic hope, the covenant that God has made with his people that is everlasting. So that is kind of the book of Isaiah. And what is consistent through the entire book of Isaiah is God is consistently showing who he is and the relationship between he and his people, okay? Now, I think the backdrop, and I mentioned this earlier, that this will preach because I still feel like we live in a day and there's still sin everywhere. And I want to say this without getting too far into it. I believe part of America's under judgment right now. Now, you may not. That is fine. That ain't even what I'm preaching about. I believe there's a judgment on America right now. I do. I believe that. I believe a pagan nation, and you can call us a righteous nation, but if you call us that, you just ain't looked around lately. You're just blind as you can be. We ain't no righteous nation. Not by no means are we. And I think that we kind of in the judgment as he's handed us over to our own lustful desires. Now, God's people in the nation of America, That's why I said God ain't no patriot. He ain't no patriot. He is God, and he has a kingdom. He's a king, and he has a people. And look, my allegiance is in the kingdom of God. I'm a citizen of his kingdom, and I'm just passing through, right? That's where my ultimate allegiance is. So God's going to take care of his people, even in the midst of judgment. We see this. Now let me make this clear. So what most people is going to say about Isaiah, and a lot of it comes from Isaiah 44:28. In Isaiah 44:28, God says that he mentions the name Cyrus, and he prophesies in chapter 41:2 about God will raise up a king. His name is Cyrus, and he will come and deliver Israel out of Babylon. Cyrus is a Persian king. And God says, I'm going to raise him up. He's going to come overthrow Babylon, and Israel's going to be liberated. You can look at Isaiah as the second Exodus. Okay, you've got the first Exodus where God brings his people out of Egypt. Amen. Somebody help me here today. And then you find it again as you get closer to the third and transcendent Exodus. Certainly the third spiritual Exodus, which is the gospel, the coming of Christ, where God delivers men from their sins. Amen. So you got it in Egypt, and then you got God's people in Babylon, and it makes its way to Jesus Christ coming that will really walk out and fulfill what an Exodus really is when he delivers humanity from their sin and from the debt of sin and the wages of sin through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. But what happens is most people say that Isaiah is not one book, it's three books. And the reason why they say that is because it covers such a long span of time, is how they feel. Basically, this is why they believe that, okay, is because, and this is amazing to me, Isaiah references Cyrus would come and set them free 140 years before Cyrus ever did it. Now, that is prophetic. This book is written, says Cyrus, Persia, would set Israel free from Babylon 140 years before it happened. So basically they say that it must be three different books with different writers from generation to generation, because nobody could know that far in advance that Cyrus would set them free. And what you've got is people interpreting the Bible that denies the prophetic and sovereign knowledge of God. Now, that is a problem, ain't it, David? If you're going to interpret the Bible, but you don't believe that God is sovereign and knows the future, that is a problem. They can't believe that it was just one book because it is so prophetic. Things are stated 150 years before it ever happens. They can't deny that. Scholars can't deny that. So the best thing they can come up with is say that somebody must have come on and wrote that later on, filled in a name. But we know what it is. God knows. So there's some of the backdrop behind Isaiah. Let me tell you this. Isaiah is about, it is about the person and the character of God. Amen? All through it, he shows who he is. Isaiah has the most prophetic, comprehensive announcement of Christ out of any other prophetic book. So what I mean by that is Isaiah 40, 3 through 5, God says he's going to send Jesus. Isaiah 7, 14, he says that, and he'll be born of a virgin. Isaiah 61 says he's going to be anointed and he's going to heal people and open the eyes and he's going to preach a gospel long before Jesus ever come. Isaiah chapter 52, beginning in verse 13, all the way through chapter 53 through verse 12, it will lay out specifically the suffering and the atoning death of Jesus Christ that the Jews forbid other Jews from reading. It is so precise. It is the most comprehensive view of Jesus Christ. Isaiah is about Jesus. Can I get an amen? And then chapter 63, Isaiah is about the return of Jesus Christ. So this is what the book of Isaiah is about. Now, in the middle of that, through this, he begins to announce the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to press into today. I'm going to do it just as quick as I can and lay this out. It's simple. I ain't going to tell you nothing you probably never heard, but I'm going to tell you something we all need. Amen? So y'all hang with me. Let me flip this over. I give you my outline, okay? If you can read it. Miss Patty, I'll try my best not to hit you with this marker today. I felt bad about that. I didn't hit her. I just got close twice. Let's read this. I want to show you five things in Isaiah 44 that God wants us to know about what the Holy Spirit will do when he comes. He's telling the Jews what the Holy Spirit will do, this promise of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, what he's telling the Jews the Holy Spirit will do, we are living in the midst of right now. Are you with me? So, number one, this is easy, this is simple, but it's good. Number one, the Holy Spirit, when it is prophesied to the Jews that is in captivity to the Babylonians when they receive this word, the Spirit will reveal, bring revelation, specifically regarding who God is. Now, watch this. This is so funny. You're about to see the sarcastic side of God. How many of you know God can be sarcastic? Very so. I love it. I love it when he does it. Henley raised her hand back there, baby. Listen to this. This is so good. So you've got verses 3 through 5 in chapter 44 where he says, and I'll read it again, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit. I will pour out my spirit. We know when you get to Pentecost in Acts, what does he do? He pours out his spirit. This is referring to the dispensation in time when God would pour out his spirit. Let me make it clear again. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, it would rest on a man for a specific purpose. And then it is announced that Jesus would come. And he says his name will be Emmanuel, God with us, God tabernacled with us, God in the flesh, the dwell amongst us God. He was the dwell amongst a man for God's purpose in the earth for a long time. And then Jesus comes, and now God has come. He dwells among men, and then Jesus dies, buried, resurrects, ascends to heaven, and he says, if I do not go, I cannot send the Comforter. You get to Pentecost, the Holy Ghost comes down, God pours out his spirit, and he goes from the dwell amongst you, God, to the dwell inside of you, God, if you've been born again. Somebody say, if anybody in here knows about the dwell inside of you, God, can I get an amen? The dwell inside, that is good. That is good. And so he announces this pouring out of the Spirit. He says, I'm going to pour out my spirit. And he talks about what he's going to do. And in the middle of this, these three verses where he prophesies about the pouring out of the Spirit that will come, that is in the setting of God who begins to declare who he is. Now, what you have working, and I didn't read all 28 verses in this chapter. I'm going to hit a few high points for you for the sake of time, but I challenge you, go back and read the whole chapter. You love it. Okay? So what God is saying to his people who is in captivity, he says, you just hold on. I got a plan. I'm going to pour out my spirit. I'm going to bless you with my spirit. And he begins as they sit there in captivity in Babylon, and he gives them a view of who he is versus the gods that the Babylonians worship.
Okay? This is what God does. I see you there in your captivity. I see you in your despair. I see you in your hopelessness. But I need you to know that I'm your God. I didn't quit being your God. I'm not going to stop being your God. I got a plan. I'm going to fulfill my plan. I'm going to pour out my presence on you. You just hang on. And while you're sitting there, let me tell you something about my spirit. And he begins to show them the difference between the Babylonian gods, their captivity, the people that has possession over them, the God they worship versus who he is. Now, this is what he does. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he says multiple times in Isaiah 44, he says, I am God and there is no other. And then he'll say it again, I am God and there is no other. And then he'll say it again, I am God and there is no other. And by the time I get done, he says, you will be the witness that I am God and there is no other. And then this is what he says, I'm your king, I'm your redeemer. He makes that statement. He says in this chapter, he says, I am the first and I am the last. Somebody say first and last. He says this multiple times in chapter 44. He says, I formed you. Later, he says, I created you and formed you. He'll say it again. In your mother's womb, I formed you. And he says, and I chose you. You did not choose me. I chose you. He says that over and over. Now, as he makes those statements about himself, this is what he says. He says, I want you to look over at the carpenter and the blacksmith. He says, the carpenter goes, he goes out into the woods, and he takes a tree, and he cuts down the tree. But he also plants another tree. And then he says, and by the way, I'm God. I'm the one that sends rain and waters that tree so it'll grow. He's going to get real sarcastic here. He says, this is what the Babylonians do. They go out into the forest that I grew. They'll cut down a tree. They'll plant another one. I'll water it and it'll grow. And they'll take that tree, and he says, the carpenter will begin to measure the tree, and he'll begin to cut it. You go back and read all this yourself. He says, and the blacksmith will stand over a hot fire, and he will bang on iron, and he will form and shape. And the carpenter and the blacksmith in Babylon, they will form, and they will shape themselves a god. And he says, you know what they'll do? They'll form and shape themselves a god in the image of the beauty of man. And he says, and I want to remind you that while they do this, that they'll have to do it again because that wooden god of theirs ain't going to last forever. They'll have to do it again because the wooden god ain't going to last forever. And he says, and I also want you to look over at the blacksmith. He says, if he'll notice, he'll stand over the hot fire and he'll bang on that iron to make him a god and he'll get exhausted. And God says, and he'll have to take a lunch break. He'll have to stop and eat something because he is hungry and he is tired. And then he says this. He says, and I want you to notice this, that these men will go into the forest, they will cut down a tree, and they will take that tree, and they will cut it in half. And with half of it, they'll put in the fire for the blacksmith. And the fire that'll keep them warm at night, and the fire that'll cook their meal when they're hungry. In the other half, they'll decorate it like the beauty of man, and they will fall down on their knees, and they will worship it, and they will cry out, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me. And what you have in Isaiah 44 is this. You could draw it down the middle. God is comparing and contrasting himself versus the God of Babylon that has them captive. He's instilling hope into them that he will set them free. They can hold on a little longer because the people that's got you captive, they serve a God that ain't the first because they had to make him. And he ain't the last because the wood will go bad and they'll have to make another. He says, and the God they serve, they will with half of him worship him. And the other half, they'll destroy him in the fire just to feed them and keep them warm. He says they got to kill their God just to make their God. And he keeps going. God don't stop on them. He just keeps on and on and on. He says, I want you to understand that their God never chose them. They walked out into the forest and chose their God. But I'm the God that chose you. And their God didn't form them in their mother's womb. They had to go out into the forest and take the wood and the iron and begin to form their God. He said, but I'm the God. I'm the God that formed you. And I'm the God that created you. And I'm the God that is first. There was none before me. And I'm the God that's last because I don't go bad. What surrounds the whole prophetic announcement of the Holy Spirit, the context is this is who I am. This is who I am. This is what chapter 1 of Isaiah says. He says, my people do not know me. My people don't know me. And what he does through the rest of this, he begins to make himself known. I need you to understand that what the Holy Spirit will do in your life, he will set God apart from everything else in this world that it has to offer. He'll make everything the world offers you look foolish and become folly in the eyes of your heart, and he will set himself apart as the most glorious and transcendent one there is. Amen. He says, the bad thing is these people cry, deliver me. And they don't realize, somewhere around verses 17 through 20, and they forgot that they just cut their God down out of the woods and shaped him. And they cry for deliverance. They don't know. Their eyes are shut. Their mind don't understand. Do you know this? There's a lot of people, they don't have a thing to do with God because they are so blind and deceived, and they are as much foolish and folly as these right here. He says, and all men would be had it not been for the Holy Spirit that reveals in the heart of man who God is. You know what the church needs in this day, right now, more than anything else? We don't need a revelation of how to grow a bigger church. We don't need a revelation of how to be more successful. We don't need a revelation of how to have more money. We don't need a revelation of how to have more fun or be more happy. We need a revelation of a high and a holy and a transcendent God. There ain't nothing like him. There ain't nothing that compares. He is God, and he's God all by himself, and there is no other. And in that revelation is the most hope and encouragement and peace and joy that a man's mind or heart could ever imagine. Work of the Holy Ghost is to reveal him. What we need today, on this day, is a Holy Ghost revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up in such a way that he becomes more valuable in our hearts and transforms us. That's what the Holy Ghost does. He prophesies, there will be revelation. Men will know who I am. Second thing, he says, the Spirit will. I don't even know if I know how to spell this. Probably don't, but I'm going to give it a try, Mac. Spirit will rejuvenate and regenerate. Half of you can't see this far anyway, so you don't know if I spelt it right or wrong, do you? The Spirit will rejuvenate and regenerate. Listen to what he says. This is so good, Brother Bobby. Because remember, the New Testament just shows a man that the Holy Spirit, he gets saved and he's changed, and the gift of the Spirit and the gospel, the power. But before then, Isaiah, God is articulating to men what the Holy Spirit will do. And so he paints a beautiful image that a man can understand. Listen to this. Chapter 44, verse number 3. I'll pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I'll pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon the offspring. Look at verse 4. And they shall bring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. This is what he says. He says, I know you don't know what I'm talking about, Israel, when I tell you I'm going to send my spirit. And I know I can. You ain't going to understand the language if I talk about regeneration and being born again. I know that you don't understand those things. He said, but if you will for a minute, can you imagine a man that is thirsting to death? Thirsting to death. I never forget my brother Dave. You not remember when Terry Phillips was talking about his mama? One of the last things he remembered, he said, and one of the last things he remembered of his mama was how thirsty she was, and she begged for water, and the nurse wouldn't let her give no water, and all he could do is put a little sponge on her lip, and he said he never got over that she was so thirsty, but he couldn't give her water. Yeah. I never forgot him talking about that. God says, I know you don't understand what the Holy Ghost will do for you, but I want you to imagine somebody that is thirsting to death. What the Holy Ghost will be, it'll be like somebody pouring water, pouring out water to the man that is thirsty. He said, I know you don't understand what the Holy Ghost will do in your life. He said, but I want you to imagine a desert in a dry land. It is barren. It is dead. There ain't nothing growing. It's parched and dusty and dry and undesirable. Nobody wants to live in the middle of a desert. Can't do nothing in the middle of a desert. He said, this is what the Holy Spirit is. He says, when I send it, it's going to be like a flood. A flood in a desert land. He said, I know you don't understand what the Holy Spirit's like in your life. But I want you to think about ground that is so dry that nothing can grow. And I send a flood, and grass begins to break through the surface of the ground and begin to grow. Green grass begins to grow. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He says it'll be like a willow planted by the water. Now, I know what a willow tree is. I don't know much about them. I don't know much about a whole lot of things, really. So I Google. Because I can in this age. This is what I know about it. We may have a willow tree expert in the building. I don't know. I'm just going to tell you what I read about one, okay? Brother, this is good. It's what I learned about a willow tree. It really don't matter the soil type. Don't matter the soil type, as long as it's near a lot of water. But that ain't entirely true. It's got to be near good water, clean water. In other words, the willow tree don't grow over the septic tank. But near things like flowing clean water, near a creek, near where there is water consistently because it moves through the willow tree. He says, that's what. Imagine a desert. A desert. And the next time you look at it, has grass and willow trees. God, brother, he's speaking a language they can understand. That's what you said, ain't it? He said, I will rejuvenate and regenerate. I will send my spirit and I will rejuvenate and regenerate. Let me say it like this. He said, I'm going to bring life where there is none. I'm going to make things alive in the midst of death. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When I pour it out. And look, I bear witness with everything y'all sung today. I do. And I think there's other people does. And brother, if there's people that ain't got a clue, maybe we should go where the broken people go to church. that's been delivered, set free, and filled, rescued from your despair. And the ones that don't know nothing about that, there's probably a church where everybody's got it going on, and they ain't got no problems, and they don't know about the miry clay or the pit. They don't know. I'm telling you, he says to them, he says, I will bring life. I will bring life. Does anybody know what it's like to walk around alive, but you feel dead? Does anybody know what it's like to be among the living, but on the inside you feel more like dead? He's speaking a language you can understand. I never felt more alive in my life than when I got born again and the Spirit of God filled my soul. I never felt more alive, Brother Bobby. I never felt more alive. I swear to God, I feel like I saw colors brighter than I ever did. I remember crossing a bridge thinking that's the prettiest bridge I ever saw. Amen. I ain't never said that before. There was such life and vitality in the pits of my soul. I could not help it. I've said before, I've walked to a bridge to jump off and chicken out. You get the Holy Spirit and God regenerate and bring life to the desert places in your soul. The bridge you want to jump off becomes the most beautiful bridge you ever seen. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit brings life. It brings life. Does anybody know what it's like to be alive and you feel like you're living? Does anybody know what it's like to be alive and feel like you ain't? He said, I'll make you fruitful. I'll make you fruitful. You can dig up that desert and you can plow that desert and you can cultivate that desert and you will never prosper. The desert will never prosper. But when I send my Spirit, the desert becomes a grassland with willow trees. That's the way God explained it. When he pours out his Spirit, it'll rejuvenate and it'll regenerate. If anybody knows what I'm talking about, can I get a loud amen? Mm-mm-mm. Okay, this next point's my favorite one. This is so good. My God. Before I go to the next point, let me do this. I'm sorry. Give me Isaiah 32:15, because he prophesies about the coming of the Holy Spirit in another place in Isaiah, saying the same thing. Until the Spirit be poured upon from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Next verse. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Now, I don't got time to do this right now, but let me just quickly remind you. It is consistent in this imagery in the Bible when God writes it, that the wilderness and the desert always speaks of evil, darkness. Talks about the howling in the wilderness in the Old Testament, right? Israel, they have to go through the wilderness, and that's not the place they want to be, to get to Mount Sinai. Certainly before they get to the Promised Land, where grapes are like this, right? The wilderness, then the Promised Land. Let me remind you that it all started in a Garden of Eden, a fruitful land, a garden that was alive. That's where Adam fell. Let me remind you that when Jesus came to redeem us, the first place he went after he was baptized, it said the Holy Spirit led him out into the desert to find us, to find Satan and be tempted like Adam was. A garden has always been symbolic of the blessings and the fruitfulness that God gives. And the desert has always been symbolic of a place of death and a place of the demonic and a place of evil. Always. So Genesis starts in a garden. You know what heaven's going to be like? We'll return to the garden. Say, why you say that? Well, because Revelation is clear. The tree of life is there. They will eat of the fruit of the trees. It says this in Revelations, right? A revelation. But in between the beginning of Genesis and the end of Revelation, it is filled with desert places. Every time you find the desert place, you will find the devil or some type of sin or some type of suffering or some type of despair. But every time you find the garden, God is there and the blessings are there. That's what the Holy, he says, I will bring judgment to the wilderness. But I will plant righteousness in the fruitful field, in the garden. I know what it's like for my soul to be the wilderness, the habitation of evil, an atmosphere that the devil would like more than God ever would. Right? And on the flip side, I know what it's like for the Holy Spirit to regenerate me through the blood of Jesus Christ and to declare me righteous and for God to make his, God did not make his abode inside me when the inside of me was the desert, only when it become the garden. Because the garden's declared righteous. Judgment falls on the wilderness. He's just telling them what the Spirit's going to do. Now, let me get to the third point. The Spirit births a relationship. Somebody say relationship with God. The Spirit births a relationship with God. Listen to this. This is so amazing. He says, and when I pour out my Spirit, this is what's going to happen. Desert place will become a garden. He says, and you're going to hear men say, verse 5, one will say, I'm the Lord's. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. What is that about? He says, when I pour out my Spirit, men will begin to declare, I am God's. And they will subscribe themselves to the name of God. Even to the name of Israel. And what name does Israel bear? Yahweh. Yahweh. And he says, they will subscribe to the name of God. Now think about, what is he saying? My son's in the back. We'll let you guess what his last name is. I got two girls somewhere. Would you like to guess what their last name is? My wife's back there. Would you like to guess her last name? It's the same as mine. Somehow, some way, that lady back there subscribed herself to my name. And then we had children. And they got my name. And do you know the whole point of that? Do you know the whole point of that? Is this right here? I belong to her. She belongs to me. And that boy and the two girls, I belong to them, and they belong to me. How you know? We got the same name. It didn't always used to be that way. It didn't always used to be that way. But it is now. You know what? I didn't belong to her when her name was Milliken. Not at that time. But when we entered a covenant and we belonged to one another, we had the same name. He says, men will cry. Call me by his name. I belong to him. Call me by his name. I belong to him. I'm married to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a son of God. I belong to him. I have people all the time, not all the time, but a lot of the time, say, who's your daddy? Well, my daddy's Tyler Hayes. I knew it. I knew your daddy was Tyler. I knew it. You're ugly like he is. No, you walk. They say you walk like him. You're kind of shaped like him. Your eyes are like kids. I knew you was a haze. I knew you was a haze. I saw you walking. I thought it was Tyler coming. They'll call him by the name. Now, this is probably the only point I'll get to. We'll just probably have to come back later or something. I don't know. He says, I'll pour out my spirit. You think your problems, you're stuck in Babylon? He said, Babylon ain't no threat to me. He says, your problem is you don't know who. You don't know who you belong to. I learned at a certain age, I felt like I never accomplished this, never did. I liked playing basketball when I was little. Told Clint that that's how I knew him. My mama carried me up there to Jones Chapel in third grade, and I started playing basketball. Went to Addison, but I went to play basketball at Jones Chapel. I loved it, but I went to Addison, and that's what we don't do is basketball. What do? You play football. Well, my Uncle Stevie played on a state title. My daddy played on a state title. I didn't have really no choice. I had to play football, you know. Wasn't good at either. I was better at football, though. But the whole time I felt like there's this identity. I did it not because I just loved football. I do like it. Not just because I loved it. I can say this. It was equally about what I felt my identity was. God says, your problem is not that you're in Babylon, but you don't know who you belong to, and you don't know what your identity is. And if I have to let you sit in Babylon to let you figure out whose you are and who you belong to, then you'll be glad I let you go there. And that's how they got there. Israel made a whole bunch of dumb decisions. Judgment came and he began to correct them. And in their seat in Babylon, they were to learn who they belonged to and what their identity was. And God says, you know what? I'm not going to put all that on you. I will send you a tutor. I will send you one that will be with you and walk, and he will teach you exactly who you belong to and what you're. Do you know what the church in America needs right now on this day in this society, in our culture? We need to know what our identity is as believers and who we belong to. We need the Holy Spirit not just to take away our hopelessness and our emptiness and our despair and our bondage, not just to bring us joy and peace, but to show us who we belong to and what our identity is. And do you know why? Because the rest of the world needs that too. He says they'll begin to say, I belong to Yahweh. Subscribe me to his name. But that ain't all it says. Miss Jada, he says, and some will come and say, I'm of Jacob. Well, that part threw me off. I get I belong to Yahweh. But the next dude coming by, the work of the Holy Spirit, David said, and I'm of Jacob. That got a little tricky. Now, Lord, what's that about? What's that about? But then I remembered, hang with me here. Why Jacob? Why Jacob? Throughout the old days, you'll hear the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yahweh's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you'll remember Jacob was not like Abraham. Jacob was like his mama. Jacob was a supplanter and a deceiver and a trickster and a self-centered man. That's who Jacob was. Jacob, even though his God was Yahweh, he did not know Yahweh. He was just, he was living off the blessings of Abraham and Isaac. His granddaddy was godly, and so Jacob was still blessed. Isaac knew the Lord, and so Jacob was still blessed. But you got this account in the Bible where Jacob is traveling, and he's already had a dream. God's been dealing with Jacob, and he gets his family, and he sends them across the river, and he gets them across, and before he has time to get across the river, guess who shows up? The Lord himself. And what do? They wrestle. They wrestle. Boy, Jacob gives it to him. He don't quit. He don't quit. But he don't win. Or Miss Jada, maybe he does. Go back and read it. Because when he gets done with that wrestling match, this is what Jacob says. First of all, it says Jacob never walked the same again. Second of all, Jacob names that place a new name because his eyes had seen the Lord. And thirdly, God says, you're no longer Jacob. I changed your name to Israel. And what does Israel mean? A prince of God. Now, if I was a king, on the back would be, if I was your king, you'd be looking at my boy in the Carhartt jacket. He'd be the prince. If I was your king, he'd be the prince, right? Because he's my son. Israel, Jacob, when they say, you can call me by the name of Jacob, that is not saying Jacob is their God. It's that they see themselves as another Jacob that had, oh Lord, had lived off the blessings of Abraham like the Jews have. But when the Holy Ghost comes and poured upon you, you will be conquered by the Spirit of God, and you won't live off your granddaddy's blessing. You'll live off your own, because now you know God and you've seen him face to face, and you'll never, ever, ever be the same. He'll give you power to be a son of God. He'll change your name, and he has to change your name because he changes your identity. You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. Jacob, when the Spirit comes, you won't be in bondage to your enemy. You'll be in bondage to the Holy Spirit. And he'll change you. You'll never walk the same again. And in that moment, you will have a real encounter with God. And then he says, one will subscribe in his hand the name of God. What's he talking about? An ancient tradition where a slave would willingly want to stay with his master, and on his hand would be put the master's name so that everybody knew, I belong to this one. He says that's what happens when the Spirit comes. You'll be proud to belong to him. You'll be changed by him. You'll know him personally. You'll know him personally. He'll change you. When I pour out my Spirit, it will birth in you a relationship with God. Okay. I'll stop right there. Miss Brandy, would you play a song? I want to ask everybody to stand.
Here we are in 2024. Can I read you something as we enter into this? Can I tell you how Isaiah starts? And you just play something and you play it low enough that they can hear me. This is what the Lord says at the beginning to his people. He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken." Look at what God does. He sets his son Israel down. Here's the imagery. And he calls the heavens and the earth and all of creation to gather around to witness this conversation. You know, sometimes a father and a son has to sit down and have a talk. Or a mama and a son or a daughter. Anybody ever had one of those? I have. The talks are tough, too. I didn't like the belt to Tyler. That was pretty bad. But I didn't like sitting down with mama. She'd tell me like it is. But she'd also tell me how she feels. And that hurt me worse than the belt. You know what I mean? So God, he sets the Israel down. He's raising up Isaiah, whose name means salvation, by the way. And he would preach this message until they sawed him in half. So where do you get that? Hebrews says it. He says, "Isaiah, I'm going to raise you up." And you get there at chapter 6. But he starts, this is what it's about. God sits down Israel, his firstborn son. He says, "We got to talk." And he calls all of creation in to be a witness. He said, "I've nourished and brought up children. I nourished them and I brought them up. And they rebelled against me." He says, "The ox knows his owner." He says, "The ass knows his master's crib." It knows where its owner's barn is. And the ox knows who its owner is. He says, "A cow knows who owns it. But I'm God and my people don't know me." That's what it says. Verse 3. It says, "Sinful nation, you're laden with iniquity. Sin is piled upon you." He says, "You're a seed of evildoers." He said, "It's in your nature to sin. Even though it's in you to sin, you're a seed of evildoers." He said, "Your sins are piling up on you." Does anybody know what that feels like? He says, "They've forsaken the Lord." Remember, God's called him in, and you got creation, the stars and the earth. He says, "My children have forsaken me." And he begins to speak to creation. "They've just left me." He says, "Their children, they're corrupt. They've forsaken the Lord. They provoke the Holy One of Israel to anger." He says, "They're going backwards. They're going backwards." Listen. He says, "Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint." And he says, "Look here, you can't fix yourself." He says, everybody, you know, the body follows the head, right? If you get it in your head, this just works. If you get it in your head, then your life and body is going to follow what's in here. I remember, this is goofy, funny advice. I remember my dad one time said, "If you ever get in a fight, get a man by the head.
He'll go wherever his head goes, you know. And okay. You know. He works exterior and interior. You get it in your head. Come on. You get it in your head, you lock yourself in the bedroom, be depressed, right? It always starts here. You didn't lock yourself in the bedroom depressed before it ever got up here. He says your whole head's sick. And because of that, your body and your heart will faint. He says you can't fix yourself. You can't fix yourself. Look, I was just reading the Bible. He says from the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness. He says, you call yourself crazy? You are. God, am I crazy? I was a little shocked when he said, well, yeah, you are. But I'm your soundness. I'm the calm in your storm. I'm your sober thinking. I'm your guidance. I am the you remember Vacation Bible School? God, his truth, it's the lamp that lights my path. That's the only way I'll find it. God's just being honest. Oh, and he don't slow down, Lord. And he says, look at you. He says, you're covered in wounds. You're bruised. He says, I notice your wounds are putrefying. And your wounds are not healed up. And he said, and there's no ointment to heal them. Has anybody ever felt like that? Man, I feel so wounded and hurt. I'd talk to you about it, but you wouldn't get it. Anybody know that? I don't know who to talk to about it because I don't think they can understand. I just know what I feel. I know what I feel. God says, I see you. He says, look at your country. It's desolate. He said, the enemy's come and burned up everything you got and stole everything you got. Have you ever felt like the enemy got in there and burned up what you loved and built and worked for and destroyed what you got and stole what? Does anybody know that feeling? Does anybody know what it's like to be a victim of the thief in this world? Anybody know? He says, I see it. I see it. Oh, goodness. Okay. I promise you I'm not going to read the whole book of Isaiah. A few more. Oh, Lord. Church, I need you to hear this. I need you to hear this. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now he's likening them more like to Sodom. Give your ear unto the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? He says, you're coming in here and giving me all these sacrifices. I want to know why. That's what God says. Why are you giving me these sacrifices? He says, I am full of the burnt offering of rams. And the fed beast that you sacrifice, I have no delight in all these sacrifices you give me. The blood of bullocks, lambs, and goats. What? God, you told us to sacrifice the lamb. God said, I'm sick of it. I can't stand one more sacrifice. When you come to appear before me, who required this at your hand? Who told you to? You're not doing it for me, God says. I know you're here worshiping, but not for me. You're offering sacrifices, but you're not doing it for me. He says, so why are you here? That's what he says. Listen. He says, do not bring me any more vain oblations. No more incense, because it's an abomination unto me. Your Sabbath days, your new moons, calling the assembly together. He says, stop it. Stop it. No more. Listen, your new moons are appointed. And you can start that over, Miss Brandon. I'm about done. He says, your new moons, all these Jewish feasts, he says, my soul hates them. What?
My soul hates them. He says, they trouble me. They exhaust me. And when you spread forth your hands, listen, he says, when you spread forth your hands, I will close my eyes. And then when you talk to me, I will not even listen. I'll close my ears. This is God. So what, why? 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 It ain't just, it's because of their sin. It's because of that. They're broken. They're broken. They're messed up. But at this point, listen, this is what he's saying. He says, I am so sick. Now, if you've ever felt like Stetton's a little anti-church, I'm not anti-church because that is the called out assembly. I'm anti the idea of American church that a man made up, not God, that's built after a business model. That's three songs where they do sing victory. Where we've learned to go 6 days and not really press in worship. Be a jerk half the time. And on Sunday, put the mask on and, well, glory, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Sing the song. That this is what they were doing. Do you understand? This is, he says, look, you're not doing this for me. You're not doing it because you care about me. You're just going through the motions. And you are a broken, dysfunctional, hurting, laden with sin, birth and more, in bondage to the enemy, in bondage to the enemy, and yet you know how to raise the hand. You know how to say the prayer. You know how. The problem is you don't know the difference. He says, but I'll fix that too. First thing he says in chapter 1 is he says, so come, let us finish reasoning together. I'll take your sins, though they be as crimson, and I will make them white as snow. And he says, but I'm not done. He says, I'll send you the Holy Ghost. And he'll bind up the wounds. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He comes and opens blind eyes and heals the bruised. He said, the Holy Spirit is upon me, Jesus. Did you hear? He says, I'll pour out my Spirit and it will bring healing. It will bring healing. It'll bring freedom from your bondage. And the Holy Spirit will teach you how to come into my courts and offer a sacrifice from right here and not the routine of church. He says, I'll pour the Spirit out. Now, I got good news for you today. I said all that to say this. Not that he will pour out the Spirit, but that he has poured out the Spirit. He has poured out the Spirit for you, for you, for you, for you. See, the Jews, they wanted Yahweh, but they didn't want Jesus. Right? Modern church a lot of times wants Jesus, but don't want the Holy Spirit. Same. That's how profound God's word is. You don't, if you get one, you get them all. You can't separate Yahweh from the Son, nor can you separate the Son from the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost. You cannot separate. Oh, if we had time. Turn it up, Miss Brandy. I'm going to be quiet. Holy Ghost, speak this morning. Is that nearly over? back it up. Back it up. Start it over. We're going to do this. We're about to be dismissed. But let me say this. I'm going to be a little more than usual in some ways today. I want to talk to Neesmith Church. We're going to leave in a minute. We're going to leave. I say this, we are Jesus-centered church, and we do not know how to be a church without the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I believe this. I ain't the best pastor there is, but I'm the one you got right now. Okay. And from my heart, this is what I feel and I hear. We're going into this year. And the vision cast is that we would be a more real, genuine, Spirit-led church than what we've ever been. I do not care what that church over there is doing that's working. I'm glad it's working. But I don't follow that church's steps. We got to follow the Holy Spirit. From the minute we come in, and I'm not going to tell the Holy Ghost how much time he's got. If you like that kind of church that tells the Holy Spirit how much time he's got, they're all over. Either God's real or he ain't. Either we are his church or we're not. So, Neesmith Church, I pray that you would join in agreement that we would seek to be more Spirit-led and Spirit-filled than we've ever been. If you're a believer, if you've been born again, Paul says, if you've been made alive by the Spirit, now walk in the Spirit. He says, you've been sealed by the Holy Ghost as a down payment of your salvation. Now you need to be walking in the Spirit-filled life. That's Ephesians. You can have the Holy Spirit and him not have you. And if there's going to be revival to those who are the sons of God, we've got to surrender to the Holy Spirit. This is invitation, church. You got somewhere you need to go? It's okay, you go. But the Lord's leading you to surrender to the Holy Spirit. I know this is an invitation. We don't have many, but I'm just minding the Lord today. If you have one ever now and then, that ain't going to hurt you a bit. So, church, listen. If you need the leadership, the healing, the filling of the Spirit, child of God, and you want to enter into the days ahead, however many we got, I want to ask you to join me as we just surrender ourselves. And let me say this. If you're here today and you've never been born again, if you've never been saved, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day of salvation. I say this because his word is clear. He wants to save you. He wants to save you. Before you were ever dreamt of by any human being conceived, he was walking the dust of this earth, getting ready to die so that he could save you. If you've never been born again, he wants to save you. Okay? Let's bow our heads. If you need to come to the altar, if you want to join me, you come on. Come on. He's either God or he ain't. He's either God or he ain't. He's either God or he ain't. Lord, I pray, God, that you would move. Fill us, Lord. Fill us, Lord, this morning. Fill us, Lord. Lead us. God, the Spirit that you've poured out, God, Lord, for us, Lord, that turns deserts into gardens, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that your life, God, would define me. I pray, Lord, that I would declare in the earth that I am yours, that I wear your name. Lord, I pray every effectual work of the Holy Spirit would work in my life, would be evident in my life, would be manifest in my life, and in this church, God. And Lord, if there's anybody here that don't know you, anybody, Lord, I pray you'd save them right now. I pray, God, Lord, right now, that they would do, Lord, what your word says, that they would believe in their heart that you were
born of a virgin, God in the flesh. You died for them. You died for them. You rose again the third day. Lord, that they would trust in that, not works, but in what you did. They would put their entire eternity on the shoulders of Christ by faith. Believe in their heart. And then, Lord, here's the second part. And confess with your mouth that he is Lord. Now, I want to say this morning. One thing I like about my brother up here, it's when he sings, it's coming from his heart. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How do you know if you've really been saved? Because when you really believe in your heart, your lips will profess that he's your Lord. They will audibly profess it. You will tell somebody. I never forget, March 4th, 1997. A man sat me down when I got saved. He said, I'm going to tell you the most important thing I can tell you right now. That you leave this place and you tell your mama, the hardest person in your life to tell that you got saved. Go to them first and confess it. He said, it's part of it. And I remember going to a friend that I thought would ridicule me. I remember going to my mama thinking she'd just say, well, I thought she was already saved. And I remember thinking, I got to confess him as Lord. I got to confess him, it ain't easy. But I want to tell you something. In both cases, my mama grabbed me and she wept with me and we celebrated and I felt the presence of the Lord and my friend got saved. God manifested his power in the profession of salvation. He authenticated. He said, I told you, believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. You didn't get saved if it's a secret. You know you got it when you're proud of it. And you'll declare it. Father, we love you. We honor you the best we know how. Fill us, God. Fill us, God. Lord, I pray the desert wastelands in our life would become fruitful gardens. That we would tread the earth and men and women would see us. But God, upon us, they would see your name. Lord, give us clear, distinguishing revelation that you are God and there is no other. And every idol that I put in my life is folly and foolish and worthless and a waste of every bit of time. Consecrate us, God. Consecrate us. May my identity be found in you. May I know that I belong to you. Spirit of the living God, open my eyes to this glorious Savior that I may go from glory to glory. Thank you, Lord. 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 If you love him this morning, say amen. Anybody got anything you need to say this morning? Hearts and minds clear? Look, I'm hanging around you too. So if you need to talk or anything, I'll be right here. Love to. Service ain't got to be over. We can wrestle with God together. Thank you, brother. Man, you're welcome anytime. Thank y'all. Thank y'all so much. Visitors, glad to have you. Our hearts and minds clear? All right, you're dismissed.